I got to tell that joke again. We're going to finish, first Peter chapter one. I got a better laugh the second time around, so. All right. The Apostle Peter, is a servant of the Lord. He was just a regular old fisherman. Obviously a very devout Jew in that sense because he was Jewish and he grew up with Jewish customs, and we saw that way back in time when we went through some of the life of Peter and what was going on in his life. And Peter in this chapter, and actually in all of his epistles, he's letting us know, you and I as Gentiles, he's letting us know, hang in there, baby. It's going to be all right. Because the Lord's already had it all. He knows everything that's going on before the foundation of the world. The prophets have prophesied about this time. You're living in these very times. You're living the fulfillment of prophecy. Hang in there because the Lord's coming again. But he gives us some very practical things. Not just that we're going to be with God in heaven and we're going to experience the glory of God, but he's telling us what we should do now as sojourners, as pilgrims in this land. He's telling us that we ought to be holy as God is holy, and we ought to live righteously as God is righteous. And so we pick it up here after he had just said, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, says God. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear.
Amen.
First of all, calling upon the Father. Did you know that we ought to call on the Father?
Amen.
When Jesus taught the disciples, and I don't know if Peter's making reference to this, a lot of things that Peter mentions, I believe that he picked up from the Lord himself, and he's just writing in a letter. He'd learned some things, and he picked it up, and he's writing his letter, and the Lord did say, call no man Father. You remember that? Call no man Father on the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven.
Amen.
And we have a problem today that there is a clergy that wants to be called by the name or the title of Father. They want to be addressed as Father. Let me tell you, there's only one spiritual Father, and that's God. And if you're going to pray, you ought to pray to the Father as he invoked us or as he taught us. We ought to pray to the Father. And he also says when he taught the disciples how to pray, he says, our Father which art in heaven. Yeah, we all have physical fathers, but there's only one spiritual Father, and that's God. And he says here, Peter advises, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's works. Now, Peter had to go through an experience, and I don't know if you remember. I'll try to call to bring it up as a way of remembrance. Do you remember Peter had some troubles with this idea of fellowshipping with the Gentiles? Because he was brought up a Jew. He was very faithful in that. And he's up there praying in Joppa, and he sees this vision of this cloud, of this sheet coming down with all these unclean animals in there. And the Lord says, rise, slay and eat. And what did Peter say? Typical Peter, no way, Lord, I'm not doing it. Yeah, I've never eaten that type of meat. I'm going to be faithful to the end. I'm not doing it. And three times he denies the Lord. And then the Lord tells him, don't you call common or unclean that which I've cleansed.
Amen.
And then Peter learned a lesson in that. Go over to Book of Acts in chapter 10. I just want to pick up there. I'm not going to read the whole story because I am going to try to get done with this chapter today. We'll pick up in verse 28. It's getting better and better. He says, this is after the sheet has come down, the Gentiles have knocked on the door, and they said, our master wants you to come and talk to him, and he's talking to them. In verse 28, he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me. Wow.
Amen.
If God shows you something, you better pay attention, right? And he's given us a whole book full of things that God's shown us. And you better pay attention. He said, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Do you know we all have biases? Prejudices? racism. We think one race is better than the other. It was a funny situation at work the other day. We have a young lady, she's black, and she says, "Brent," because Janice had made some frijoles charros, and they're really good, and all my coworkers, they want her to constantly, anytime we have a meeting, they want Janice to make frijoles charros. So she said, "Is your wife white?" And I was really taken aback because I work at Wells Fargo and, you know, you're not supposed to be bringing up all these. They're, you know, you got to just, you know, I wasn't sure how to answer that. And I said, "Well, she's a descendant of Adam." I don't know what that means. She says, "Well, don't you," then she says, "Well, don't you know Adam was black?" I said, "Well," I said, "that may very well have been, but my point is we all come from Adam. We have the same father. We have the same blood," Acts chapter 17. There's only one race. It's the human race. But Peter had a problem. He thought, and you and I need to be careful, he thought because he was the elect of God, the Jewish nation, that that meant the other nations were, you know, we just kind of looked down at them. We're not going to put up with them. Yeah. Well, that's not necessarily the case because God judges every man with no respect of persons. He's not looking at the color of your skin, what language you speak. It was God that confounded the languages or mixed up the languages. It was God himself. He's not doing that. He's judging men by the character and not the color of their skin. And so Peter says, "God himself showed me this." He had to repeat it three times, but Peter finally caught on. He finally figured out what's going on. He put two and two together. And that's what I said last week. These prophets and these apostles, they finally connected the dots from these Old Testament prophecies and what Jesus was teaching. And they connected the dots and it was like a wow moment in their lives. Wow, this is what they were talking about. So we picked it up there in verse 28. Jump down to verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" There you go. God's looking for the character of a man and not the color of his skin or his background. He's looking for their character. Look over in Romans in chapter 2. I'm not going to read all the verses in the Bible, but it does say that God is not a respecter of persons, and that refrain is repeated quite often in the scriptures. Look what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." I hope that's the case with you as well.
Amen.
Yeah? In the Bible, it's divided between Jew, Gentile, and church. The church, there's neither Gentile nor Jew, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. Why? Because it's a spiritual identity. We are in the body of Christ. You and I, being born again and saved, we are seated in heavenly places. But Peter here is not referencing that in particular in the sense that we are in heavenly places. Peter is putting emphasis on our everyday life as we're walking through this journey, waiting for that blessed day when the Lord returns. And he says, "I want to remind you that God is not a respecter of persons." He says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respects of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Did you know that we're all going to give an account to the Lord?
Right.
Did you know there's an admonition in the scriptures? You ought to be careful how you judge another. Amen. And the reason you ought to be careful how you judge another is because you yourself are going to be judged.
That's right.
Did you ever notice how people are? And I think it's a character of all of us. Somebody gets victory over smoking cigarettes, yeah? They finally get victory over it, and boy, they are first to criticize anybody else smoking. Yeah? And they'll kind of look down at you. "You know, I gave that up." Yeah. It's, if you can whip smoking, that's by the mercy of God, believe me. Yeah. Or any other type of addiction. And we need to be careful on how we judge our brethren. Because sometimes God reaches down and does a miracle in our lives that He didn't necessarily do in another life.
Right.
I've known men that were completely delivered from alcohol. Completely. Just like that. I think, Linda, you give that testimony. From one day to the next. Had to fight it for a while on some of those things, but God delivered you.
Right.
And other people, they gotta fight it and they fall off the wagon and they have to get back on. It happens. You and I need to be careful how we judge the brethren because God's gonna judge us. Some people have weaknesses and their sins are outward. And we see them. A lot of us, probably the vast majority, we have problems, sins that are not so outward. Maybe we don't have a problem with alcohol or drugs or fornication or adultery or lying or things that can be identified outwardly. But we got problems with covetousness, pride, self-righteousness, laziness, indifference, lack of love, wrath, anger, impatience. Boy, we got a long list going there, don't we? Yeah? What's Peter saying? He's saying, listen, you ought to consider the fact that God is going to judge you.
Amen.
And you are going to give an account, and that ought to have an effect on how you live. As long as you believe there's no accountability, you just live like you want. Let's just go eat, drink, and be merry. There's no accountability. But if you understand that one day you are going to give an account, that ought to put the fear of God in you.
Amen.
Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. According to every man's work. He's going to judge according to every man's work. Paul says here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I said verse 8, looks like it's verse 9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now there is a problem in religion that the idea of works, that because God calls us to holiness, God calls us onto good works, there is a misconception among sinners that they begin to believe that if they can do enough good works, that they're going to inherit heaven by their ability to do works. And many times it leads to pride and they judge others. Well, I go to church 3 times a week. How many times do you go? I read the Bible for 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour a day. I pray for an hour. How long do you pray? I give 10%. How much do you give? And there is a tendency among people, well, I belong to the oldest religion in the world. Or our church is older than your church. If it wasn't for our denomination, you wouldn't have your denomination. I mean, all sorts of things going on because there is a misconception that because God demands holiness, that the sinner begins to think, and especially the religious sinner begins to think that they can be holy just because they've changed their outward appearance. Did you know that God is interested in the heart?
Amen.
And many a man that dresses up fancy and looks the part and looks very holy and acts very holy has a heart problem that hasn't been dealt with. And God wants us to be holy inward and outward. And Paul tells us here, God does not save us according to our righteousness, but according to His grace and mercy.
Amen.
Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Listen to it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, how?
Right.
by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. I think Paul makes it very clear that no one is saved by works.
Amen.
It is by the grace of God. And if you found salvation, you cannot brag about how good you are. You can't pat yourself on your back and say, boy, I made it. I endured to the end. I was baptized sufficiently. I went to church. I prayed. I stopped doing this and that. I don't smoke, cuss, or curse. I don't do those things. I'm better than others. Therefore, I deserve heaven. Nobody can do that. Nobody can do that. There's only one without sin, that being God. Jesus himself asked the rich young ruler who came to him and said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that the presumption? I've got to do something good to get eternal life. And Jesus answers with a question, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And if there's none good, then why do you think you're going to be good enough to get to heaven?
Right.
Listen, if God judged you according to your goodness, you would be in hell right now.
Amen.
It's by the mercy of God. Christ died on a cross not for good people. He died on a cross for sinners.
Amen.
That is people that have violated the law of God. People that have not loved God with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. People that have not loved their neighbor as themselves. People that have lied and stolen and cheated and whatever. God died for sinners. And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Because I'm a sinner. But having saved us, God had an intent to save sinners, and he calls us unto good works. And that is the confusion, because God calls us unto good works. Some mistakenly believe that we have to have good works in order to get to heaven. And I'm going to try to explain that. First of all, you see the order. First you're saved, then the works. It's not by your works, it's by the grace of God that we're saved, and then God gives us more grace as we walk in our journey. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. These are classical verses. You might want to put a star by them. Chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. He doesn't say you will be saved. He says you are saved. How? By faith. He doesn't say by works. He says by faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul makes it very clear that we are saved now.
Amen.
Because those that teach that you have to work for salvation, they adamantly oppose the idea of being saved right now. Peter even brings it up later on in this chapter. He says, being born again. Right now, we are.
Amen.
But if you're counting on your good works to get to heaven, you can't say I'm saved.
Right.
You got to cross your fingers and hope to God, I hope I make it. And knock on wood, I hope I do enough good works. I hope when I get to the end that I'm going to have enough good works to tilt the scale in my favor. And that's why you have no confidence of salvation now. But the Bible, when it talks about salvation, it talks about the finished work being done in Christ.
Amen.
And once you are in Christ, you can say, I am born again. I am saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
But notice what he says, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize the problem if you could earn heaven, what the problem would be? Do you know what heaven would look like, really? We already see this happen around people walking around with their nose in the air thinking they're better than other people. But can you imagine in heaven what it would be like? Hey, Bill, you and I, we made it. We made it. Them guys over there, they didn't make it. But Bill, you and I, we made it. Where's the glory? When I read the Bible and it opens up the window of heaven and we can just get a little glimpse of what heaven's like, man, all the angels and all the creatures and all the voices are falling down before God Almighty saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. They're not bragging on the angels. They're not bragging on the seraphims. They're not bragging on the brethren. They're bragging on Jesus and giving him the glory. And that's why salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. But listen to it. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God, before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the earth, God ordained that we should be in Christ, walking in good works because of Christ. That is the picture. First being saved, then walking accordingly. Not do the best you can, hope to God you make it, and if you can do better than the next guy, then you can brag about how you good. No, that's not what it's all about. Let me give you an illustration. If a man is drowning, and I don't know if you've ever seen a drowning man, maybe on TV or maybe some of you taken life-saving courses. When I took the life-saving course, they told us, do not approach a drowning man until he's worn himself out. You just kind of swim around him, and then when he stops thrashing, then you can reach over and grab him and bring him to the shore. As long as he still thinks he can do something in order to save himself, you can't save him, because he'll drown you. So you just kind of hang back a little bit till he wears himself out, then you swim over and grab him and bring him to the shore. That's a great illustration. If I were drowning, and a lifesaver or some man or woman saw me drowning and jumped into the river and grabbed me and brought me to the shore, could I say legitimately that I'm saved?
Yes.
I could say, I would not be bragging about myself. I'd be standing on the shore, I'm saved. Thank you so much. I'm saved. Who would I be thanking? I would not be thanking myself. I would not be bragging what a great swimmer I am. I would be bragging about the person that saved me.
Amen.
Right?
That's right?
Now let me ask you something. What would be my attitude towards that person that saved me the rest of my life?
Amen.
Gratitude.
Amen.
Would I intentionally try to offend that person that saved me? I would go out of my way not to offend that person. I might offend my wife. I might offend you. But I'm going to do my very best not to offend that person. Why? That person saved me.
Right.
Now, to put that parable into perspective, that river is sin. And I was drowning in sin. I was trying. I knew I was supposed to keep the commandments. I was trying. But the more I tried, the more I sank. And then one day, the Lord Jesus came and saw me drowning, and he jumped in and saved my soul.
Amen.
And I'm standing in him, and I can say, I'm saved! I'm saved! Thank Jesus Christ, I'm saved! And you know what? The rest of my life, I do not want to offend him. And if and when I do, it brings repentance to my heart. How could I possibly offend him that gave his life for me? Wow. That is the illustration. That's what Peter's trying to get across here. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you know what that all means?
No.
All of us. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. One day we're going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ on how we lived as Christians. I saved your life. What have you done since? I rescued you, I redeemed you, I given my blood, I was crucified on the cross for your sake. What have you done since? And he saved us unto good works, is what the Bible says. Revelation 22:12, he says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Some people are going to get great reward. Here is my servant. Well done, my faithful servant. Are you going to be one of those? The judgment at the judgment seat of Christ is not a criminal court to find out who's guilty or not guilty. That's already been decided in Christ.
Yeah, right.
The judgment seat of Christ is more like your Olympic judgment. Who comes in first and who comes in second? Paul says, I'm running a race. And I don't beat the air in vain. I'm trying to win the prize. We're all trying to get that prize. We want to be rewarded. We want to show that we love our Lord Jesus Christ and He saved us, and we want to demonstrate our thankfulness and we're striving for it. And He says you ought to. And there are rewards and then there are not rewards. And then Peter goes on, he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, there are some people that teach you ought not to fear God. They say that, you know, perfect love casteth out fear. That's actually in the Bible. But they interpret that to mean that if you fear God, that you're not really loving God. I don't think they understand what the apostles are trying to teach us, that we ought to fear God. Let me give you an example. Janice and I are going to be gone next week. We're going to be in Denver visiting my Aunt Joy. Her husband and my uncle Dick just passed away just a month or so ago. And we're going to go visit her on this first Thanksgiving without her husband. But when I was younger and with my two cousins, we did some things, let's just say, that we should not have been doing. And it had to do with eggs. And we had made a covenant with ourselves amongst my cousins that we would get up in this is the mind and thoughts of a sinner. We wanted to cover our tracks, so we were going to get up and cook two eggs. Because we had to explain where the eggs go. Where do they go? They're no longer in the refrigerator. There were two dozen. And when my aunt got up in the morning, there weren't going to be two dozen eggs. And so we had to explain where they went. So in our sinful mind, in our attitude, we determined that we would cook two eggs. And then if my aunt or asked us what happened to the eggs, we could say, well, we had eggs for breakfast. Eggs, plural, for breakfast without saying the number. Well, sure enough, my aunt gets up. She comes out to the garage where we were playing. And my cousin Rich, he was there. And she says, do you boys want breakfast? And I said, no, thank you, ma'am. We already ate. Lied through my teeth. And my cousin Rich put his hands on his hip and said, no, I haven't ate. I want eggs. No, you don't, I said. Yes, I do. And we're going at it. Well, my aunt put two and two together, went to the refrigerator, looked in there. There's one egg left. And she said, what's going on? Well, we confessed to her what we did. I mean, we were caught red-handed. What can you do? We confessed. And you know what she said? Your daddy's going to come home, and he's going to take care of it. Do you know how we lived the rest of that day? In fear. We feared greatly because my uncle knew how to use a belt, not just to hold up his pants either. And we knew it was coming, and we were shaking and baking all day long. I mean, we were in fear. But let me tell you something. I don't believe that's the fear that God is talking about here. Because that is a fear after the fact. I mean, we all fear when we get caught, right? Oh no, and then we regret what we've done. I suppose that's natural. But I think that what he's saying here is fear before you take the eggs out of the refrigerator. Fear what could happen before you commit the act.
Yeah.
That is a problem that we all deal with. Yeah, we all fear God when we're caught and we're standing before His judgment and we're trembling. Yeah, we fear then because we know what's coming. But isn't the fear of God really delivering us from evil?
Yeah.
Reminding us, hey, there is a reason I don't go 110 miles down the highway. Because I don't want to die. Yeah, there's a reason I don't get next to the edge on the cliff, because I don't want to fall over. There's a reason I don't do things, because I don't want to find myself in jail. Now, I've thought it several times when people have done me wrong. Boy, if I had a .45, I would take care of this situation right now. But I did not do that and I did not buy the 45. Why? Because I fear the consequences. And Peter's saying here, we ought to live in our journey here on this earth in the fear of God. Look over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Note, he didn't say work for your salvation. He said work it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Would to God that we fear God more.
Amen.
I believe it would help us read the Bible more. I believe it would help us understand about the meeting in the church more. I believe it would help us to walk in holiness because we fear God. We live in a generation where people don't fear God. And that's a big mistake. It's a really big mistake amongst us believers not fearing God. Now what does he say then? After saying that, what does he say? Sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's saying, listen, you ought to fear God because he saved you. You've been redeemed. You are in Christ. And you ought to respect him and honor him and thank him and glorify him because you're redeemed and you've been saved by the precious blood of Christ. Can you say that this morning? Can you say, yes, I've been saved by the grace of God. The blood was spilt for me. The blood has been applied to my door. He's going to pass over me. God sees the blood and he's satisfied with the blood of Christ. I'm saved, saved, saved. Glory to his name. Can you say that this morning? Saved by the precious blood of the Lamb. Peter says, not by silver and gold. Did you know in the Old Testament, in Exodus, I think, chapter 30, somewhere around there, it talks about redeeming your soul. They would count the Israelites, and each person had to give a certain amount of shekels in order to redeem their souls. I think Peter's alluding to that when he says, not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb. Many a rich man thinks that he can save his soul if he gives enough to the church. If I just give enough, I think everything's going to be okay. I don't have to live holy. I know I have a lot of sins in my life, but I'll just give some money and that's going to take care of it because, you know, the holy man, he's going to bless me. That's an attitude that people have and it's mistaken. Look over your will in, where did I write this here? Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Do you know there are people in Mexico and Poland that are paying great sums of money because their loved one has perished and they believe that they are not in heaven, they're in purgatory suffering, and if they can give just enough money to get that person out of purgatory, they'll be redeemed by it. That is a big mistake. That is a big mistake to think that you can give money to say prayers to have somebody get out of purgatory. First of all, there's no purgatory. I can remember that every time I mention this, I can remember Brother Joe in León, Guanajuato. We were talking there and we had this group of people shouting out questions. And Brother Joe said, there is no purgatory in the Bible. And one of the ladies said, where is it not in the Bible? And Brother Joe, thick, just quick as could be, he opened up, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here, it's not here. Yeah. Purgatory is not in the Bible. Heaven and hell are in the Bible, and you're going to go one place or the other, and it doesn't depend on money. It doesn't depend on prayers for the dead. It depends on the blood of Christ. Do you have the blood of Christ applied to you or do you not? That is the question. It's not a question if you've been water baptized or you're a member of a church or how many good works you can do. The question is, has Christ saved you? Are you in Christ? That is the question. And you cannot redeem your soul with silver and gold. It's much more precious than that. The Apostle John, John the Baptist shouted out in the presence of Peter and the disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God,"
amen,
which takes away the sin of the world.
Amen.
What takes away the sin of the world? Not water baptism, not prayers for the dead, but the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. And then he says here, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, for verily was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." And you know what Peter said about that? They had a meeting in Jerusalem, and if you'll look very quickly over in Acts chapter 15, Peter stands up. There was disputing, do you got to be circumcised or not? Do you have to keep the law or not? How is it that we're really saved, and how are these Gentiles going to be saved? They began disputing among themselves. Peter stands up in verse 7 of chapter 15, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by," what does it say? "By faith. Now therefore, why tempt we God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." There you go. The Apostle Peter is telling us that our hearts are purified by faith, and it's through Jesus Christ, not religion, not sacraments, not money, not what we can do, but what Christ has done, according to the plan of God and the fulfillment of the prophecies of those Old Testament prophets. Then he says that we ought to obey the truth, or obeying the truth. Listen to what the Bible says. Paul talks about this quite often. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." God expects faith, and you ought to obey that command. You ought to listen to him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God is not looking for your righteousness because you have none. He's looking for one thing. Do you have faith in his son?
Amen.
He that has the son has life, and he that doesn't have the son doesn't have life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Do you have the son? You brag about your religion, but the question is, do you have the son?
Amen.
Do you?
Yes.
Then he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and it's through the Spirit of God that we do these things, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." God expects us, when he saved us, he wanted to do something in our lives, and the greatest thing he wanted to do in our lives is produce creatures, servants, that would love him and love their neighbors. How you doing on that score, by the way? You say, "Well, I don't drink and smoke." Okay, good for you. You don't go to the movies. Good for you. You don't wear short skirts. Good for you. Especially if you're a man. Good for you. you know, you comb your hair, you brush your teeth. Good for you. You ought to do those things. But how is it on the score with your love to God?
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
How's that going? And on that score about loving your neighbor, how's that going?
Wow.
Husband, do you love your wife even as Christ loved the church? Wife, do you love your husbands? Do you love your children? Do you love them enough to do the right things for them? Not necessarily convenient things, but the right things for them. Because God expects of His children, if we've been born again, He expects us to be obedient. And Peter says in this next verse, being born again, how does he say it? Being born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which is, by the gospel, is preached unto you. What is the seed? The seed is the word of God. Do you remember the parable? He says, a sower went forth to sow. And the seed fell on different types of ground. Do you remember that parable? What was the seed? The disciples were eagerly waiting for him to interpret the parable. What is the meaning? He said, the seed is the word of God. It's sown. It lands on a heart, and if it's mixed with faith, there's regeneration, a new birth that comes to part by the working of faith in the word of God.
Amen.
Wow. And Peter says, being born again, we are born again. Are you born again?
Amen.
And if you're born again, if you become a child of God, God expects obedience. We live in a generation where parents do not demand of their children obedience. God is not that type of father. God is a great father, and He expects obedience out of His children. When His children are disobedient, there is the necessary corrective action of chastisement. And He says, if you do not have chastisement, excuse the Bible language, you are a bastard and not a child of God. You are a pretender. And so the most important question we can ask this morning is, have you been born again? And if you can say yes, then your life ought to match that. Yeah? When your life doesn't match that profession, you sow confusion. Not with God. God knows His own. And listen to me, friend, if you say that you're born again and you're walking in sin and God doesn't chastise you, you ought to better check your birth certificate, because you may not have been born again. God is not a lazy father. He's a diligent father, and He's a righteous father, and He's a good father. And when He sees His children disobedient, He's willing and He's able, and He does chastise them. So if you can sin with impunity, no conscience, no consequences from God Almighty, you might ought to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Yeah? So Peter ends this chapter. He says, we're born again by the uncorruptible seed, or incorruptible seed. And let me just say, in ending this morning, the seed, which is the word of God, is incorruptible.
Yes.
Amen. Let me repeat that. The word of God is incorruptible. Corruptible. You cannot corrupt it. Don't get upset if you open somebody's Bible and they got Crayola all over it. They're not corrupting the Word of God. Don't get upset if somebody tore out a few pages. They're not corrupting the Word of God. You cannot corrupt the Word of God. The Word of God is pure by its very nature. It is perfect by its very nature. You cannot corrupt the Word of God. It's incorruptible, said Peter, in the Holy Writ. All right, we finish that chapter by the grace of God. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a 5-minute break. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy. We pray Your richest blessings upon all those in this congregation this morning. We pray for those that are saved, that You would help us to walk holily and righteously as You commanded. Help us to be obedient children. Help us to love one another with unfeigned love and charity out of our hearts. If there's anybody in the sound of my voice that's not saved, may they come to know You as their Savior. Bless the preaching hour now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus.